Okay.
Again, we are in the midst of a sermon series this fall, part two on the book of Genesis. We are now at chapter 18, the continuing unfolding story of Abraham and Sarah. Story of three visitors. Genesis chapter 18, it could be found on page 12 in your pew Bibles. First book of the Old Testament. Hear God's word this morning. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." And then he ran into the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to his servant, who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were very old. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." The word of the Lord. A message today for those in times of disillusionment with God. Wondering, waiting, disappointed. Another sign that the texts of Scripture, this one very old, are still very much applicable to our own lives today as we seek to follow and to trust God. Disillusionment with him. I love how the text starts out. Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. In other words, he was in his nothing box. He was sitting there. It was hot. He was looking out. You get a sense of someone sitting still. I wonder what he was thinking. Was he thinking about his life and the strange course which had taken him on this circuitous journey in which he found himself here, almost 100, wondering what had become of his life? Now, to give some background to the story, Abraham was just a simple man to whom God had spoken while he and his wife Sarah lived in Haran, a ways northeast of the promised land in the land of Canaan. And God had told him, as we talked about a few weeks ago, you're going to get up, you're going to leave everything you know. You're going to leave your friends, you're going to leave your family, you're going to leave your parents, and you're going to make for the land of Canaan, God's chosen land. And when he saw the land of the Canaanites, the Lord told him, "Look, Abraham, this land here, it will be given to your offspring." Well, life in this land didn't quite turn out as it seemed it had been promised. A famine forced Sarah and Abraham to Egypt for a time. After returning to his land, his brother Lot was captured in war and needed Abraham's rescue. It was a difficult life on a land, and yet Abraham remained faithful to the God who had made the promise and called him. And then again, the previous week, God returned and spoke to Abraham, reminding him of the promised reward. But Abraham, in his frustration, said, "Look, don't you see I'm getting old? There's no heir to my household. How about it go to my servant?" The Lord said, "No. Look up at the stars in the sky. Such will your offspring be." Abraham believed him. Yet doubts about God's means and doubts about God's timing again began to take hold. You ever been there? You have a strong sense of faith that things are going to unfold well. You've been given assurance, a sign, so to speak. Things are going well. Doubts begin to creep in again. Are we sure the promise is there? Well, Abraham and Sarah decided there's no other way. So Abraham fathered a child through Sarah's servant Hagar, a boy named Ishmael, and God again showed up and said, The promise was to be that you will have a son who will literally be a father of many nations. Last week, Abraham laughed. This week, Sarah laughed. God says no. So, today, here we find him in the heat of the day, again looking out, wondering why things had unfolded the way that they had. And yet in this moment, someone sneaks up on him. He looks up and instantly there's people there that he didn't see before. Near the great trees of Mamre, which lie upon a common trading route. And the appearance of these three men catches Abraham off guard. Was he sleeping? Was he daydreaming? The first hint, though, that these visitors are not quite what they seem? Could be. But Abraham hurries to their presence. He bows. He offers his services. He wants to be a courteous host to the guests that have showed up. It's very hot. It's not something you can just kind of go down to the house down the road. It's a place to be refreshed. And so he makes provisions for food and water. And the unknown guests say, "We will stay." Now we as readers know that it is God who is now speaking to Abraham. And our narrator, presumably Moses, in the midst of the story, fills in the blanks for us. Yet all Abraham's speech here is directed in a courteous fashion to those whom he doesn't recognize. And to these three men he says, "My Lord," which is a respectful response of courtesy. But he does not know where they are from. He does not know where they are going. He does not know that this will be a point at which God breaks into his life as he knew it. So we ask the question, how often has God kind of broken into our life, speaking to us, and yet we have failed to recognize his presence and his voice only until much later? This is really a unique piece of Scripture, but it's a unique piece of our own lives. If we think through it, this will be very clear. God often appears to us in incognito. We like the burning bush. We like the fire and the flames. But that is not the norm throughout Scripture. God speaks to us in ways that we have not imagined. He speaks to us through the words of a friend. He speaks to us through the lyrics of a song. He speaks to us through books we might read, and he speaks to us even more so through his own word, the Scripture. And let it be known, though, let it be clear that we often love to attach significance. God is speaking to me in this way. He never speaks in ways that are contrary to his word. But he speaks. He is not silent. He never has been. This is the unique piece of the God that we know. And yet it always makes sense looking back, doesn't it? It always makes sense that, boy, God has really spoken to me and I didn't see it. I didn't recognize it. It was there right in front of me and yet I didn't see it for what it was. He breaks into our lives, friends, often uninvited, incognito, and yet with clarity speaks. Well, as the story unfolds, Abraham in his haste runs to the tent, implores his wife Sarah to begin the hosting reality. He ran back and stood with them, and then they ate. But they're there for a different reason. The questions begin to come. They ask him about Sarah. How do they know his wife's name? I'm sure that caught him off guard. That wasn't offered to begin with. Maybe another indication that these men know more than they ought to. Yeah, it is. And then one of them, the narrator tells us, is the Lord, said to Abraham, look, I will be back here in 1 year's time and you will have a son. How did he know that their deepest desire was to have a child? Talk about being put off on not one foot, but two. He knows who Sarah is, and he knows their deepest pain. Names it. You can just imagine the shock in which this is unfolding. Far too personal, hitting far too close to home. And this comment is remarkably like the one the Lord has given to Abraham on numerous occasions before. But this one is very unique. And because of this, Sarah laughed to herself at what the man outside her tent had just said. She laughed at the seeming impossibility of what is being promised to her. And she laughed because everybody knows that things like this don't just happen every day. They don't happen at all. Or so it seems. It's impossible. And deeper within a response is an indicator of the pain and the heartache that she's experienced over all these years. I mean, this is not a mocking laugh. This is, really? Now? No way. Her tears have been with her her entire life for one of the deepest desires she's ever had, to be a mother. We ought to just stop and reflect on the reality of that kind of pain. How often, like Sarah, have we lived in disillusionment with God's promises? At times, even laughing at the face of seeming impossibilities, just simply because it seems as if we've been burned way too many times. I mean, really, here you have Abraham and Sarah, the one through whom God would raise up his people. The ones considered to be great examples of faith throughout the rest of the scriptures, and the hallmark of that very faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And yet when we look at the story, we see that their responses to God are, in fact, laughter. Laughter mixed from a human understanding of what's possible, as well as this personal reality of deep pain and disappointment. Our great patriarch and matriarch of the faith are surprisingly behaving just like we do, wearing their incomprehension right on their sleeves. They just couldn't even bottle it up. They laughed. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all sat at the entrance of the tent during the hot day, not knowing what to think, what to do next, why things have unfolded the way they have. And when we're sitting at the entrance of our tent in the heat of the day, watching it unfold, our life is passing us by. I've told you many times that during my own college years, I had a particular plan for my life that I was sure God had blessed. For certain success, certain things to unfold the way I had desired them to do so. And in hindsight, I see that God indeed had a plan for my life, but it did not unfold the way I had put it together. And it included many moments of pretty deep disappointment and disillusionment. And I look back and I see, though, the points at which God had showed up and I did not recognize it at the time. And I look back and see that what I thought was God's plan for my life was merely my own. And my own, when compared to how it has unfolded, was far more shallow, far more absurd, far more selfish than the life the Lord has given. Before I laughed at God's plans as they unfolded in the midst of my own disillusionment, I do not want to do this, I told him many times. But I laugh now at the ways in which I tried to help God out. with my suggestions of how things ought to unfold, the kinds of prayers that I offered in the midst of those moments that I thought he should just simply ordain. God, now concerning this, I am quite sure this is your will for my life, is what I would say. Many points where I stated with clarity, this is the way it should go, only to be have it stripped away, only to be disillusioned with the means and the timings. Have you been there? Been confused? Thinking that your joy is so incredibly attached to your plan for your life, and when it doesn't unfold that way, the joy could no longer be something you could ever experience. Well, Sarah laughed to herself in the midst of her doubts, in the midst of her pain, yet in this moment we realize that the visit from these three unknown men was a visit for Sarah, though it included Abraham. Sarah hadn't heard the previous promises. She wasn't there when the Lord took Abraham out and showed him the stars of the sky. She wasn't there when it said, you will be the father of many nations. How many wives don't believe their husbands when they come in the door saying, guess what, honey? Her cause for doubt would be understandably greater. But the speaker heard her laugh, and the Lord hears everything. And the guest questions Abraham, knowing full well that Sarah's in the backdrop listening to this, saying, I don't understand. Why does she laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You may think, oh, so insensitive. To all the pain and the heartache she's experienced, through everything that she's watched unfold before her eyes, the year after year after year of disillusionment, but he's giving her a word here. Because he has a surprise in store, and he wants her to ruminate on that question each and every day after this day. Is anything too hard for the Lord? For you, when we read a text like this today, for your faith, the Lord is here as if he was speaking to us and we are sitting hidden in the tent. And he's asking us, listen, why do you doubt? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And he repeats the promise for her to know, listen, I'll be back and you will have a son. To which Sarah defends herself. Why do we do this? Why do we lie? Why do we not be honest about our own responses in the midst of struggles? No, I handled that well. I was just being direct. She goes, I didn't say that. He goes, oh, yes, you did. And I love this about the Lord. There's no berating going on, but there's a being called on the carpet. Hey, I'm going to come back. You will have a son in a year's time. But let's be clear. You laughed. For faith to unfold, we have to trust and know that the Lord expects our honesty before him. We should unfold to our honesty before others. We don't pretend to be someone that we're not. We don't try to take an air of superiority that is really not there. That we don't kind of cloak or to mask the things that we are dealing with and the way we respond with them. He needs to be very clear that, yes, we did lie. Yes, we did go the wrong way. Yes, we did defend ourselves silly. And I love how the truth of this matter will be for the son, the name. He laughs. Just a reminder of what she did. And yet, I also think there's just a double meaning going on here. There's going to be some glorious laughter that's joyful down the road here. It's not just the laughter of our failure, but the laughter we get when that failure has been filled with a joy that can only come from the Lord. I love that. So friends, too often we read the stories of the Old New Testament heroes and we look at them as utterly remarkable examples of great faith, and we just often miss those texts when they are falling on their faces, stumbling just like we do. And the reality of this story is like many others that we will cover in the book of Genesis, as well as all throughout Scripture, is that these great examples of faith have had the same struggling conversations with God that we have when things are not going as they seem for us. We've all too wondered if God had forgotten us altogether, whether he cares, whether he's going to fulfill what he said he would do. We want to hold on to those promises. We want to believe that they are true, but we are greatly perplexed at times when it feels like, and it seems like, the sky is dark. And think about this. If great faith were required for this particular promise given to Abraham and Sarah to come true, these three men would have departed that day, shaking the dust off their feet, saying, they don't get it. Great faith can hardly include laughing at God, don't you think? Even when you don't recognize him. Yet the Bible tells us that 1 year later, Abraham and Sarah were looking into a crib, naming their boy Isaac. Which means laughter. This story, though, is about God breaking into the lives of two people who, though they believed in the one true God, were living in disillusionment. And this God had made a promise he wanted them to hold on to in the seeming midst of impossibilities. Is anything too hard for the Lord? How often has God broken in and showed us that he's still at work, even in, maybe even especially in, the seasons of our doubts? God breaks into our disillusionment because we cannot bring ourselves out of it on our own. We can't. And disillusionment with God's timing and God's ways are not new to the biblical story. They are all over the place. They appear supremely in the faces of those men and women who stood at the foot of the cross and they fled from it while their master was nailed to a wooden beam, wondering, this is the fulfillment of the promises of God? You think having a child in your old age is a tough one? The Messiah is dead. Really dead. Not a single person who ever existed would have been able to pull themselves out of that moment of disillusionment. But yet, 3 days later, there he was, as he has promised. Friends, the God who breaks into your life doesn't want you to trust in your abilities to put a positive spin on the things that you're experiencing. This isn't the power of positive thought over difficulties of life. The God who intrudes into your life is not intent to make it clear that, you know, he's going to give 50% effort and he hopes you give 50% back and we got a good deal. He wants to make it clear that he doesn't passively sit back and wait for you to give him directions or give you personal invitations of how you'd like him to show up and do things in your life. There's a reason that John Stott calls him, though I'm not sure it originates with him, God is the hound of heaven. He's the one pursuing us relentlessly. Some of you might think, though, well, God doesn't speak to me in the way that Abraham and Sarah did. But you know what? Remember, they didn't know God was speaking to them. This wasn't an obvious moment. They just had visitors. Setting was a tent and a few trees on a hot day. Nothing remarkable about the encounter, except for a few words. As Jim Edwards writes in his book, The Divine Intruder, God is often present when he is least recognized. I believe that to be true. Now, some of us might be bold enough to say, I've never laughed at God. Now, that's funny. Oh, yes, you did. Oh, yes, I did. Yet all the same, you may be troubled by this understanding of God's sovereignty, that God is going to accomplish a plan for us even while we laugh at him. Maybe you don't like that divine kind of power, but as we'll see, it is the only kind of pursuing steadfast persistence of God that keeps us going. He is not limited by our doubts. He is not deterred by our laughter. He will see through what he has promised. He doesn't run away from a fight or a tough challenge.
He's in the business of knocking people off their horses even when they are going the wrong way. It is only the kind of sovereign love that led the Lord to our cross. It is only that kind of sovereign love that will find us and speak to us in the midst of our disillusionment. The question is not whether God is at work. The question is whether or not we're paying attention to how he is. The question is, are we relying on him for his plans through his means? For nothing is impossible with the Lord. Again, I close with a quote from Jim Edwards. This is one of God's greatest and most common gifts, the gift of hope to keep us in the game, to return us to our places not as the same people we were before, but awake, alive to God's transforming presence in our midst. Friends, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Let's pray. Lord, help us to trust you, to trust your power, for nothing is too hard for you. May our faith be strengthened by your promises, and may we await that time and those blessed times that unfold when our tears are turned into joy and laughter. Strengthen our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand.